Wow. Okay. Well, I'm going to be talking a little bit on grace this morning as well. So God's really good how he's basically covered that, so I can miss out a bit of my sermon. So it's going to be good. You all excited about that? Yeah, good. Okay, we have a vision of a church that is not for ourselves. You may have realized that we've always felt that we are a church that is to be here for our community. Because what we have in Jesus Christ, you know, the love of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of the new life and the hope of his resurrection, you know, let's face it, that's way too cool just to keep to ourselves, isn't it? It's something that we believe needs to be shared with our world. And so we want to be this lighthouse of God's grace in our community. Wherever we are, we want to be that the difference that stands out. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Joy Grates talk about the idea of the rising tide, that it lifts all the boats in the harbour. And I'd heard that, I think, at Manifest Presence. I think sometime someone mentioned something along those lines as well. And I love that, the idea that as we grow and as God's grace lifts us up, you know, that the flow-on effect is going to be a lift in our community, in our schools, in our prisons, in our hospitals, in our businesses, wherever and whatever we're a part of. Because if we want to, if we personally get more loving, then our world will get more loving, won't it? If we become more forgiving, our world becomes a bit more forgiving. Funny how that works. You know, and my prayer this morning is that we would all understand the profound difference that grace can make for us personally and also corporately as a church. Because the Holy Spirit, you may know, is known as the Spirit of Grace. And for us to live a grace-based life is to actually live in harmony with Him. And, you know, grace is so cool because it does its own advertising. You know, when we have it in our lives, it really shows, you know, grace really is, like Sue said, it's just accepting what God has done for us. Nothing more, nothing less, and it's all about Him. Put it simply, grace is always something that is given. It's never something that we can earn. Because that's the nature of it. It is appealing, it is welcoming, it is compassionate, and it is the hallmark of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to read from John chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, and this is how the Apostle John describes Jesus. He says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' And out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Everybody just say, "We have all received grace." Isn't that cool? We've all received grace. There's no one here that has not already received God's grace in place of grace already given. Because John also says that, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know, we are of Christ because we believe in Him. We believe in His life and His death and in His resurrection. And we belong to Him because He bought us with a price. And He belongs to us. I love that. That it's a shared belongingness. You know, Moses is known for the law. He brought the law to Israel. But Jesus is known for grace and truth. That's what defines Him. And as His people, it makes sense that we would also be known for grace and truth in our life. You know, Matthew Henry in his commentary explains that verse like this. He says, "All fullness dwells in Him," talking about Jesus, "from which alone fallen sinners have and shall receive by faith all that renders them wise, strong, holy, useful, and happy." Our receivings by Christ are all summed up in this one word, grace. We have received even grace, a gift so great, so rich, so invaluable, the good will of God toward us and the good work of God in us. The law of God is holy, just, and good, and we should make proper use of it. But we cannot derive from it pardon, righteousness, or strength. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You know, that with judgment and truth, when you think about those two words by themselves, you know, it's quite scary, especially if you're not perfect. Has anyone ever thought about going on one of those singing contests? Honestly, anyone? No one? No one really backs themselves that much as a singer? I think, oh, I'd give that a go. No. No. I figured out a long time ago that singing's not my gift. But it's always scary. You must imagine, you're really vulnerable. You're up there and to be judged. And to hear the truth is a scary thing. Now, if you've ever worked for a perfectionist, or maybe you're a perfectionist yourself, there's nothing wrong with being a perfectionist. It's good to get things right. But then you would know how frustrating things can be when things don't go the way you plan or imagine to do, which sometimes happens in life, you know, because mistakes are reality of life. Because just as much as grace and truth is a hallmark of Jesus Christ, I think imperfection is almost a hallmark of our humanity. Anyone ever set out to get things wrong? We don't, do we? We always have a good idea that, you know, we're going to do something and we're going to do it right. So, you know, why do things go wrong? I can't tell you the answer to that one. They just do sometimes. Could you imagine how wonderful a world it would be if we had the freedom to make mistakes? To admit mistakes. Because, you know, it's being able to admit the wrong that enables us to learn from it. You know, it makes it so easier for us to recognize and accept the truth when we can look at it for what it really is. And that's the power of a grace-based life. Because we don't need to put on a show. You know, we're not that kind of church, are we? Where we're trying to be something we're not. This is just us. We are just believers and we love Jesus Christ and we love each other and we just want to, you know, really bless this world that we're a part of, and, you know, couldn't get any simpler than that. But it'd be so good if we could live in that grace environment where, you know, the mistakes we make don't define us permanently. You know, they don't separate us from, you know, the successes we have in life, that we're not always judged and condemned because we've made a mistake in life. You know, often in life, and I guess church also is no exception, that we have expectations that are put on us or we put on others. You know, we come with expectations. It's how we live our life. We always expect certain things. And it's not a bad thing. I guess the problem can happen when we are conditioned to act in a certain way in a certain situation, because that's the expectation that's put on us. So we do... you know, like, I guess church could be a good example. You know, we are nice at church because, you know, it's what we do in church, isn't it? Does anyone say that church is a nice place to be? Everyone is nice to you in church, hopefully. So it's good because, you know, we expect church to be a place where people are nice. When we're watching the rugby and you get really passionate and suddenly you get, you know, bad words jump into your head when someone drops the ball several times. It's just, I don't know where that comes from, but it's almost an expectation. Depends who you're watching the game with, you know, whether the words come out or they don't. But yeah, you use some Australianness. We won't talk about the rugby anymore. Yeah, cricket did really well. Okay, we digress. But you know, that expectation. We conform to the expectation. And not that there's been a change in us. We've just changed our behavior to suit the situation we're in. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could be nice. He died so we could learn what it means to be free and to have an honest relationship with our Heavenly Father through Him. See, the danger with a conformity is, you know, the one place we should be free, we become afraid. And, you know, we put on this persona that, you know, Sue was talking about just before. God's amazing. Well, we always assume that everyone else has it all together. We don't want to be the one person that doesn't have it all together, who is really struggling with being nice today because I've had a really bad week. Has anyone ever felt like that before? You can be honest. Yeah. You know, obviously there's a need for wisdom, and we've got to override our feeling and actually step beyond that. But a grace-based life is so much about freedom. Free from having to pretend to be what we're not. Free from the restriction that, you know, believing lies binds us up in. It's freedom to be more than conquerors, like Sue said. More than just a mistake, more than a problem, more than just ordinary. Free to be just uniquely you. Yeah, Joyce said last week that, you know, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting getting what we don't deserve. And grace is getting more than we deserve. So for us to have a grace-based life, we will give more than what is deserved. Does that make sense? If we're going to be grace-filled people, we will give more than what is deserved. And believe it or not, you know, the whole law of sowing and reaping, you know, you get what you sow. The whole, it's almost karma-ish, isn't it? But it's built into this world. You sow a seed, you'll get whatever that seed is. But grace, you know, still applies to sowing and reaping. In fact, grace takes a wonderful advantage of this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Because if we sow sparingly, then we are only going to reap sparingly. But grace wants to sow more than just what is just required. It sows more than. So, you know, why just do the minimum, what we have to do, when we can do more? Who wants to do more? I do. Sometimes you just think, do I have more in me? Yeah, God can give me more. You know, we are those people who choose to go the extra mile, to go beyond what's necessary and into the freedom of deciding to bless those who curse us. Because when things are required of us, you know, we have to do them. But if we're going to go beyond what is required, then we're choosing to do that. And we have the power. It's not because we're being forced to do something. We're actually choosing to do something. It's empowering. You know, the other week I was picking up the church flag from down the end of the driveway. And as I was pulling the flag out of the ground, a car full of young hoons sped past and yelled some obscenities referring to my sexual orientation and giving me the one-fingered salute as they sped past. And I don't know, to be honest, there's something, my desire to respond in like manner. Is it in Matthew Jesus says, do treat people the way they treat you? Or is it the other way around, that you treat people the way you want to be treated? So I just smile and wave. God bless you guys. And I had Zach and Joel in the back of the car, and they hop in and they go, oh, what were they yelling at? Said, oh, they were just yelling Happy New Year. Joel was so cute. He's like, oh, they're funny. It's not New Year's. Yeah, they're crazy. Yeah, there they are. Grace sees beyond the actions, doesn't it? And we don't respond the way people respond to us, because, you know, we've got to be gold miners in this world. We've got to look, you know, when it comes to people, we want to look for the good. You know, when we're living a grace-based life, we see value in everyone around us, and we give what we want, we don't, why give what we don't want to get? Do you understand? You know, if we, who would rather be in a community where people respected each other, just loved and valued each other, rather than judged and condemned? You know, no, none of us is an island, are we? You know, we are all intimately connected on this lump of rock that is Earth, that's spinning around in space. As much as we can imagine that we can do our own thing and it won't affect anyone else. You know, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians addresses this, he addresses their worldly jealousy. And, you know, it becomes obvious when you read the letter that arguments are happening over whether they're a Apollos supporter or a Paul supporter, you know, All Blacks, Oz, you know, and Wallabies. You know, I follow Bill Johnson, I'm a Brian Houston man, you know, that kind of thing was happening. And they were acting like mere humans, as Paul puts it. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 9, he says, or 5 to 9, he says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. You know, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God." And if you want to define grace, it comes to that one little phrase, "but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have but one purpose, and they will be rewarding according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." You know, for Paul, it's all down to that simple thing, God's grace working through him. You know, we all have our part to play in this wonderful, beautiful thing called church. And the glory is all God's because it begins and ends with him. You know, Paul plants the seed, but, you know, God provided the seed. Apollos watered the seed, but God makes the seed grow. You know what? You know, God gave it life in the first place. What good is planting a dead seed that doesn't germinate, or watering a seed that is just dead? You know, it's that wonderful concept that we are his field and we are his building, that he is working in us. Have anyone here ever been involved in a building project? New build? You know, who's done a new build from scratch? Yeah, so nice. You get a lot of space to build what you want to do. Anyone done a renovation? Yeah, now we're talking. Yeah, building sites are messy places. I did a lot of time on building sites, especially in winter. It gets even worse. But renovation, that kind of thing, it gets messy if you do renovations. And depending on the project, you know, there's a limited space and you got all the tradespeople there doing their thing. I know it sounds far-fetched, tradespeople doing their thing when you want them to. It does happen. But if we are his building, you know, he's working in us, it gets messy. If there's a renovation happening in our heart, you can expect things not to be perfect all the time because change is happening. You know, our inner life is important to God. More important than our outer life. And, you know, grace grows us. It's a better teacher than punishment because it produces a heartfelt change in us rather than just a changed behavior in us. You know, C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity says, imagine yourself as a living house. Everyone done that? God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that these jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised God is doing all this change in your life. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in ways that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense to you. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Often we have such a narrow-minded view of ourselves and what we can be, don't we? And when it comes, God pushes out those boundaries and walls from where we thought we were comfortable. That's when it starts to hurt and we need to allow his grace to work even more in our life. See, building a grace-based life often requires some demolition. You know, though, our view of things can often be limited by our experiences, those personal truths that we've lived out of all our lives. that we've never challenged. We've just believed and accepted them because that's what's always worked. You know, those beliefs about who God is, beliefs about ourselves or what people say of us, or what we believe about other people. You know, what are the lies that you've built your life around? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I've always struggled with an insecurity of not being accepted or fitting in. Knowing that God has a unique plan for me is something that I'm still getting my head around because I can't believe it. You know, I'm light years away from being a perfectionist. I always have been. A little bit rough around the edges and just get it done. That's kind of my thing. But fear of getting it wrong, I've always found to be paralyzing in my life. Those situations where there's pressure. You know, you feel like the All Blacks in the World Cup last year in that final, where you just, the pressure, not, it wasn't that they were trying to win, they were just trying not to lose. It's a very different perception and attitude to it. And if you're living like that, the fear of just getting it wrong, you freeze up. You know, our experience of the truth actually changes the way we see the world. And when we understand our own sin and what that means to us, what it really is, you know, what we do in life that is not right, and we understand our sinfulness, it'll help us understand those around us as well. Because we're not coming from a judgmental perspective. And it's not to say that we always remain under sin's control. Because the wonderful thing is, as soon as we bring our envy, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, and unforgiveness before God, His truth takes the power away from that. And we see it for what it is and what it's doing to us and the world around us. You know, Joy shared in her story last week about the grace that is at work in us to teach us. You know, when we recognize that we're all on a journey, we're all learning to build our lives on Jesus Christ, you think that's going to help us to see others as well in a different light. You know, there's this wonderful connection between grace and love. And John Stott, he describes grace like this. He says, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. And that's our God. You know, it's the kind of evangelism that produces a change in our heart rather than just changing what we do. I just want to share a story from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. And it's about the grace of God at work. And it's one that's always really spoken to me in my life. And it's a story where Jesus has been invited to dinner with a Pharisee. And they're all lying around the table as they do in Middle Eastern style. And a woman in the town who lived a sinful life heard that Jesus was eating at this house. And so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume, you know, which is so precious, you know, her whole life savings of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. It's a beautiful picture. You know, just imagine Jesus, sitting there. They sort of lie down at dinner. And she's pouring herself out onto him. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, man, if this man were really a prophet like they say he was, you know, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, which is quite freaky because he was thinking this to himself, and then Jesus answers him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And Jesus tells the story. He says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Well, you've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and then said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, grace brings a freedom to our lives that the law is powerless to give. All the law can do is say, see that man there, he's a sinner. Rather than the restriction of what we're not, God's grace enables us to show us who we can be. To build our lives on grace, we need to get a Christ-centered view of life. You know, His grace, not ours, His strength and our weakness, His forgiveness, His love. Think about what having this kind of grace built into our lives will bring into our relationships. Because it's grace that makes way for the truth to be received. It undoes pride and arrogance. It disarms prejudice. It places Christ at the center of our growth rather than ourselves. See, grace truly allows for inside-out living. Where who we are on the inside is not miles away from who we are on the outside. And I can't help but wonder if God chose grace as the means of salvation so that we have to come to Him genuinely to enter into that perfect love that drives out all fear. Because fear has to do with judgment, you know, the fear of not being good enough. And I want to challenge you this morning to allow that fear that you may have to be overcome by the wonder that God has chosen you above all else. That He first loved you, that He so loved me, and He so loved you. Yeah, God wants us all to experience true freedom, but you can't force grace. By its very nature, it is freely given. It's never earned or deserved, demanded or manipulated. If it was, grace would lose its freedom, if it was expected, wouldn't it? You know, you can't counterfeit it either. It has to be genuine. Grace produces such a change in who we are, which changes what we do. And it becomes, rather than right acting, that judgment produces. And it does work, you know, when there's a punishment, we'll avoid it. But how much better that we embrace right being, which can only be described as the righteousness of God. You know, the seed the Apostle Paul talks about is the knowledge of salvation of Jesus Christ and the promise of the new life that we have in Him. You know, there's so much potential in a seed. And God, in order for Him to grow that seed in us, gives us a choice. You know, to accept His grace that is offered or to try and do it our own way. And it's a either-or situation. You can try and push on your own way, trying to make it, you know, bare-knuckling it, trying to get through it. Or you can just allow God's grace to work in your life. So just as we close, would you just like to stand with me? You know, if you're anything like me, then maybe you feel you need to experience God's forgiveness in your life. Or maybe there's things in your past that you just want to let go of. Or maybe you're just stuck in that trap of trying to act right rather than just trying to be right. And I just want to really invite you just to respond to God this morning. I just invite the worship team just to come and play a song as we close. But just as they're getting ready, I just want to pray.